right, so we're going to go to Matthew 6, 7 through 15, where the Lord's Prayer is mentioned. And, of course, whenever we get to Our Father, we can all say that together, but I think it's important to read the beginning and the end of the Lord's Prayer, because without it, it's almost becomes a repetition, and it's actually the antithesis of what Jesus is talking about. So you don't want that to happen. Matthew 6, 7 through 15, for our opening prayer. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So let's remember that as we move through this month and consider the things that we're going to talk about today, as well as throughout the rest of this month. I think that's a good prayer to always remember for the new moon. We actually sing Psalm 81 every new moon because, well, it teaches us the lesson of the new moon. So inside the little booklet, we have a copy of Psalm 81a, which is only down to verse 7. And until we grow more, the only instrument that we have that participates in this psalm is the trumpet. So once we have enough people, maybe in like 20 years, maybe we can use all the other instruments mentioned. We should have Don bring a timbrel or something. Electric timbrel. Oh, that's right. He couldn't plug it in. So this is the Chesterfield. It's the tune we generally use for like Psalm 8. So,
ready? Sing loud to God, our strength with joy to Jacob's God do. Take up a song, the pleasant harp, timbrel and psaltery bring. Blow the trumpet at noonlight day, our feast appointed is. For charge to Israel and the law of Jacob's God was. Joseph, this a testimony he made when Egypt went. He traveled through where speech I heard, I did not understand. His shoulder I from burdens took, his hands from pots did free. Thou didst in trouble on me call, and I delivered thee.
Well, a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, the new moon is not mentioned as a law. Well, David didn't really agree. He seemed to make a song about it. So it's pretty good to remember those things. You know, all the talk we've had about Catholic tradition and people who are former Catholics, this new moon, it's really nice when you can just go to the Bible and read the things that you do. It gives you a lot of confidence rather than going, well, it's sort of kind of like this, maybe kind of like that. And, you know, just kind of makes it a whole lot easier. That's the type of tradition I think that the apostles are talking about when they said that we were just, you know, receive and keep the traditions that we were given. And so also on the new moon, we've learned four new psalms from Psalm 119. Parts 14, 15, 16, and 17. And so what we generally do is do two of those, 14 and 15. And we will have some resuscitations in the center, and then at the end we will keep the other two. And so that's how much of Psalm 119 we've covered as a congregation in holy convocation, singing to the Lord the words he gave us to sing. And there is so much knowledge, I think, that you can gain from just Psalm 119. If every church in the land would just sing that on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day they get together, there would be so much knowledge that they would extract it. I think they would have to start keeping God's law. They just have to. I mean, it's just too important in the psalm singing. And so I want to mention on the cover of our Psalter here, we put Colossians 3:16. I post that on all of our internet worship services with it. And it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all different ways to describe that which is written in the Bible for singing to God. And the only spiritual songs we're ever given are songs that the Holy Spirit inspired. So by singing psalms, you fulfill all of these things. And the Apostle Paul, in no, you know, unspecific way, said, "These are the words of Christ. The psalms are the words of Christ. Christ spoke them. He is the word." So that gives a lot of heavy emphasis to any psalm that we sing if it comes out of Scripture. So Psalm 119, N, which is the Hebrew letter Nun. Another thing that's nice for kids is you can learn the Hebrew alphabet by going through Psalm 119 if you pay attention. So the Hebrew letter is Nun, which is our equivalent of N. It's the 14th part, the 14th letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew language. This is to New Britain, and so that is Amazing Grace. We should sing this one really good. We won't get stumbled on this one. Everyone knows Amazing Grace. Right? Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a
and unto me thy are still to attend.
We got off on that one.
That's all right.
That I thy statutes may perform, alway unto the end.
Yeah, when you get those inclined eds and you miss the ed, it can mess everything up at the end. But, so, this is a letter that we do not have in English. We have it in German, but we don't have it in English. And it is Shemet, and so it is actually Net in part 15. So if you go past the resuscitations, you will see it to the tune of Stockton. What do we usually sing Stockton to, Marie?
20.
Psalm 20?
Yeah.
Which is the one we messed up yesterday. That's great.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
It's the one. And then the responsive reading is done in the italics. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith,
Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord.
I will put my laws into their minds, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying,
Know the Lord.
For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more.
In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so that reading is, of course, from Hebrews 8, 7 through 13, but it is replicated from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And so in continuation of Jeremiah 31, the pledge of the covenant then says this on the next page. Thus saith Yahweh,
He that giveth the sun for the light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar.
Yahweh of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahweh,
then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever.
Thus saith Yahweh,
If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath,
I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahweh. And so very much so, the ordinances of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and their continual renewal is something that we have to consistently, every new moon, every month, be able to thank Yahweh for. We know that his people will always last, even though we're going to be punished and made very small in the future because of our sins, as we have been in the past. We don't have to think that our people will ever come to an end, because God promises so long as that moon's doing its thing, he's going to be faithful. And so that's why we put such a heavy emphasis on the blood of Christ, which ordains the new covenant, and it's sealed, you know, by the heavens. It's a constant testimony to his people that Yahweh loves us and he's going to be with us. So very important stuff for us to consider. And so I don't have a very formal message put together, but what I have is just a little thought on Psalms I was going to share, and I thought maybe also if we had anything that was, you know, we could do like some question and answer type stuff or something, if anybody has something we can talk about. But I was going to take a look at Psalm 145. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews also. Every new moon, I try to get the paper Bible and put it in my hand so I'm not always looking at a computer screen. It makes me feel real again. Psalm 145, I'm gonna read all of it, and then we're going to point some stuff out. I will extol thee, O God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Yahweh is gracious, and he is full of compassion.
He is slow to anger. He is of great mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yahweh. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and they shall talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of Adam his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. Yahweh upholds all that fall, and he raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You open thine hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all of his ways, and holy in all of his works. Yahweh is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Yahweh preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Yahweh, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And the verse that this week particularly jumped out at me while meditating on some of these thoughts is the one that that touched me right now while I was reading that I didn't think would happen. But it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We live in a pretty wicked generation. And to raise up your children and to teach them of these things is something that not everybody's doing anymore. It's something we were talking about this morning while we were all just kind of sitting around fellowship before everybody showed up. And I don't know. It really kind of speaks to my heart that call that we were talking about yesterday, that God's raising up people. We are the saints of this psalm if we are doing what the psalm says. If we are actually declaring from one generation to another God's mighty works and trying to convey that truth to them. And to teach them of all the wondrous miracles and the mighty actions of God and of Yahweh, that what he's able to do and what he's doing, even though while we sit there and we see the world falling apart, seemingly around us, and Christian culture being dismantled piece by piece, that we're unwilling to shut our mouth and that we're willing to continue to teach those truths. And that everybody I know here, and hopefully all those people who listen online, would consider what a blessing it is to be that person. Knock the chip off their shoulder of pride, that they're proud to be that person, and realize what God is actually doing as you declare from one generation to another God's mighty works. And you know, it's not a light thing for us to take the grace of God in our mouth and to talk about it like it's something that's just everyone has it. It's something everybody knows. It's something everyone understands. It says, Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. You know, most people don't think that God is being gracious right now in America and in Europe. They think that God has failed. God is dead. They think that he's just abandoned them, and that's why that's why Christians fail, right? But in reality, God has slowed down his anger, and he's giving us time to repent so that we have time to share from one generation to the other his mighty acts and preserve our people, preserve the next generation. He's actually slowed it down. If the wrath of God were unleashed on us, he would consume us in an instant, the scripture tells us. And so all of the saints are to bless Yahweh, it says in verse 10, and speak of the glory of his kingdom and talk of his power. What I just said is, as we've talked about yesterday, it's foolishness to man. We say God reigns and God sits on the throne. We say that God's full of power. We say that Christ is still king. And everyone says, and why is all this happening? Why are Christians being destroyed? Why is the message of the gospel not flourishing as it did in the 1600s? Why is America not Puritan and doing Puritan things? Why is God's kingdom at a stalling point, But yet we are told that as saints of God, we are the blessed God. It says, and thy saints will bless thee. It doesn't tell us that in all situations, Yahweh will bless us in the sense that we are to bless him. But rather, our blessing of Yahweh is to speak of his glory, his kingdom, and to talk of his power. To speak of how powerful he is, though against all odds, it seems like that's not the case to the fools of the world. To make known to the sons of Adam, to make known to our people his mighty works, those who can hear it. To make mention of the glorious majesty of his kingdom, a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom, and a dominion that has no end. Those are all things talked about in Christ and prophecy that come from the book of Daniel particularly, and also mentioned in Revelation, just for anybody who wants to go back and look at it. And the vast majority of this is talked about not in the same exact terms, but in Hebrews chapter 2, when it talks about the King Christ, who is a king of righteousness. He is the God of God that sits on a throne of righteousness, it calls him in the book of Hebrews. And so I guess the admonition I want to get, just a short admonition to this, is to hold fast and to hold strong for everybody who is considering the things that are happening right now, the things that we see in the world that other Christians saw. It's not like we're the only generation that has ever had to rise up and teach God's mighty works to another generation. Matter of fact, we stand on the shoulders of great men. We stand on the shoulders of people who did the same exact thing as us, who stand in that common unity with us. And so it's very important, I think, for us to be with those men, to be the saints that we're supposed to be, that we can talk of the glory, the kingdom, the power, the everlasting glory of God and of his kingdom. That Christ really is still on the throne. That as Psalm chapter 2 pictures it, it is exactly how it is. Though the heathen rage and want to break the bands of Christ and cast his cords away, he in the heavens laughs at them, and he will be found. He will find them in derision. He will speak to them in wrath. He will vex them in his sore displeasure, we're told in Psalm chapter 2. And he will make them kiss the Son in that day, and that is the power of the kingdom that we're to be declaring to our children. It's not the power of we have a generation, you are of my generation. That we're allowed to take pride in that we generate seed kind after kind and of our own image and all that kind of stuff. But if we don't teach them from one generation the glorious acts and terrible works of Yahweh, it's worthless. You've just added to the enemies of the cross, And so this psalm, for whatever reason, was brought to my attention, and I wanted to share with everybody today. And I don't have a whole lot that I want to emphasize beyond that, except for, just to encourage anyone listening and anybody who's going through the things that we're going through and who are vexed in their spirit. You talk to a lot of people right now from all over the place that are just like, they see a hopelessness. They see a bleakness coming. They see something coming and they get overwhelmed by it. But, I think what we need to put a lot of faith in is those verses, especially from 10 all the way down to 13, that proclamation on a regular basis to our children, to speak of God's glory, to teach them of how glorious God is and how the heavens declare his glory, and to teach them the things that God needs to communicate to them, to talk of all the powerful things that he does, to make known to others, to when we engage with other of our people in the world, that we teach them and talk of his mighty acts. We don't play it down or act like it's not the case. And so if we were just go through the Bible and look at all the things God calls glorious about him, one of which we've just read, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's about the best thing you can do when you're engaging in an apologetic, just a simple disagreement on whether God is right or wrong, whether there is a God or isn't, is just start to talk about the heavens. Like, you think that all just works by itself? Do you think this is just running a cycle eventually to burn out? The heavens declare God's glory. And once you start seeing the revelation of Scripture concerning the new moon and its reoccurrence on a clock, you start seeing the stars going through their cycle and the sun that rises every day, you start to be able to then pin that revelation to the heavens and declare God's glory all the more. It starts to make even more sense. of how powerful God's kingdom really is, that man will never be able to break that cycle, you know. And so verse 18 is just kind of the last thing that I want to encourage here in this, and then if anybody has any questions or comments or anything we can do together, we'll kind of discuss in that way. But it says, Yahweh or the Lord is nigh to all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him, and also will hear their cry, and he will save them. Yahweh preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so the fulfillment of our desire is supposed to be the desire of the law of God, according to the book of Romans. It says that we are supposed to desire the law after the inner man, while we understand that there are a war in our flesh that's taking place. And so I think that verse there kind of sums up our need to call upon God, our need to call upon him, because we know he actually hears us and that we know he actually will save us. He may not save us in the way we want him to save us, but he will save us nonetheless. We will be saved. And so whether that means in this life or the life to come, one way or the other, Yahweh will preserve all those who love him, but the wicked will ultimately be destroyed. And so there's a lot of truth in this psalm, and I just thought I would bring it forward and kind of share it in that light, and hope that it gives some kind of encouragement as we go throughout this next month to think about our job in declaring from one generation to another the mighty works of God. Whether that's us looking historically at our ancestors, our European ancestors and the reformers, or whether that's looking pre-reform Europe, or whether that's going all the way to the apostles, or from the apostles to the prophets and the prophets to the law. Whatever we share with our children, from it is something that has come from creation, from one generation to the other, and it's been declared to us, and so therefore we are to declare it to our children and speak of God's power, an everlasting kingdom that since the beginning will never pass away. So it's kind of just the simplicity of the message that I have. Nothing too elaborate. I can only pack so much Bible study time into a week sometimes to have something really nice and laid out. So this is something that I just spoke to my heart, and I thought, well, I'm just going to share it. And I knew we'd have extra folks here today, and thought maybe it would help encourage everybody in the job that they're going to be doing, in the tasks we have ahead. You know, have ahead of us as we try ourselves to build the kingdom of God. So not lose hope in that calling. So is there anything anybody would like to add? John, as a father, would you have anything you'd like to add?
The responsibilities weren't evident before being a father, they will be after.
Take this responsibility seriously. Right.
And I think that looking outside of the Bible shows you just how many dead ends there are. That, like, you know, it's a couple times before you go, there's nothing out, there's nothing here. Mm-hmm. Just come back to the Word of God.
Amen. How about Don? As a grandfather, you have anything you could add?
No matter how bad it gets, people are coming here because they want to partake of the blessings of everything that we have in the place that we live and how God has blessed us. We shouldn't really forget that and not get bogged down by all the nonsense. And that the nonsense that's happening is really in the nature of a bunch of spoiled children. Unhappy with the things and the pace at which God is doing it. So.
Oh, you can be, right?
Yeah. So, you know, it's just the way it is. People aren't. And just, I heard some old preacher guy from Dead for Line, trying to think of his name, but he gave a sermon one time about all he was talking about was America and how we're blessed. And he would just keep saying, he would just talk about, you know, immigration and all the problems that but at the end of the day, we're blessed. And we would just be going, we are blessed. I've never forgot that. So, you know, we can go to work and we have, along with that psalm too, this book has survived 400 years and counting strong, 400, 10 years.
The King James.
Yeah, King James. Anyway, and and it's going generation to generation. And whether it's on someone's shelf getting dusty or not doesn't change the fact that it's still here and we can read it. And we're blessed because we can try to apply it.
Yeah, that's it. I just had a guy tell me here last week when we were chatting. He said that he knew people who could not speak English. I found this interesting. I think he said they were actually Arabs who wanted to read the Bible. They weren't Christians. They just wanted to know what the Bible said. And so they were going to learn English so they could read the King James. I thought that was very interesting. I was like, well, I guess. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Well, like I said, we don't keep it real long here on the new moon. We actually pack more into our singing than we do into our, our resuscitations more than we do into our message on the new moon. Sometimes I get going and can't stop. It just happens. But there's other times where it doesn't. So. Well, as usual, we normally take a break after whatever message we have. And anyone needs to use the restroom, take care of kids or anything that needs to happen, anybody who needs to do anything. There's a 5-minute break we can take right now, and then we'll get back to worship, and we can continue on.
I got to say, Jonathan, I like the t-shirt you got for your son.
Oh, yeah. That's like 3 years old, too.
I thought that was so cool.
Where did
you get that?
Ask Jerry. She's...
yard sale.
I don't pretend to know how long it works for magic.
Okay. So y'all got that for me even before y'all even knew about Lunar Sabbath?
Yeah,
he probably got, he heard about it, he pulled out his son's shirt and started studying it.
Yeah, like, what are these cycles again?
I'm going to look for a shirt like that.
I'm sure you can get online and get one.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe we'll make our own shirt. Maybe that'll be one where we can find a ministry.
I thought I had a stamp on the bottom.
Well, actually, I was thinking about that. Right? When I saw Everett this morning, I was walking down, and I was like, you know what, that'd be actually pretty cool to do a little moon cycle t-shirt or something like that.
All the, you know that one banner I have that has the moon phases going through it? I designed all that, so I have rights to replicate it if I want to. Only reason I can figure why I was in shop class for visual communication in school was because I guess God knew I was going to end up operating a web page and not want to pay anybody to do my work. Do all the work myself. I always wondered what I was going to do with all this. Just an easy way to get out of the class.
We got the embroidery out
in
embroidery
shirt.
There you go.
You care if we put this drawer right here?
No, yeah, you can do whatever you want to do. Checking the song. It's like,
well, no, you were,
how do you sing it?
You were reading the song, there was a word I in the, you know, A-Y-E, I.
Oh, A-Y-E.
And I'm like, I don't recall where my brain is. I don't recall ever seeing an I in the song. That A-Y-E. So I'm like, together with it. So that's what I was looking at. It's ever. It's an I-2 version that I ever heard ever.
For A.
For I.
For A.
So, when we had Bible studies at home, like I usually use the plain text because the text was large, and I have space to write on, and then someone would have a 1611, and someone would have I can't remember the other version of the scriptures that we had there. It wasn't like an NIV; it was like
ESV,
Companion Bible, or Someone had an ESV at the time, and then they stopped coming. But that was always kind of fun to see how, like, even between the Blaine text and the 1611, the italics are different. So.
Yeah, the, I don't know, I still feel like the King James is the safest. I'm kind of a Byzantine manuscript guy. I think the Byzantine strain is the better of the options. You know, they all offer something, but for some stuff is just kind of weird once you get into the other. Well, they've actually kind of ruled out, I don't remember which one, but new evidence has shown that they're really, one of the branches that they used to consider was a mainstream of the translation. Isn't even a stream, it's just a branch off of one of the other main branches that somehow ended up down there, you know. Mm-hmm. There's some really neat stuff going on with genealogical research of manuscripts in Germany right now.
There's a guy...
CBGM, I think they're called.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
James White just did an episode on it.
There's a guy on... He has a video of... I think it's called the Slavery in the Bible. And he was on the board of ESV translators, and he holds the chair of whatever that college is, the college that we hold the theology chair. So it's not as loud. But he had a video presentation. It took place in Texas. So someone paid for him to come to Texas. And he was talking about they're taking the Bible and parsing it linguistically and looking at it from a mathematical and
that's the CBGM.
Linguistic text, and they're saying there's a far more proof to its authenticity in that, and the way things were said and phraseology that was used.
It's like 99.something% of all manuscripts they have like share cohesion.
Yeah.
No matter where they're found.
Yeah. You know, exactly.
It's pretty amazing. And the changes are like error changes, like mm-hmm. somebody missed a letter type thing and it meant something else.
Yeah.
All right, well, we're going to sing Psalm 119, the art equivalent to the English letter O, pronounced A-N or O-N in Hebrew.
Where's this? This book?
This one.
Small one.
Small handout sheet. You want to get Donna?
No, 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 no. I think you, when you get Donna.
I guess
so. Yeah, we run the same method whether no one shows up or everyone shows up. This is to the tune of Orlington. To the Irish version.
And I have judgment done before main justice right. Then let me not be left unto. Then let me not be left unto. While I do wait. Thy love me teach and show. I am thy servant, wisdom give. I am thy servant, wisdom give. That I thy love may know. 'Tis time the work for they have made void thy law divine. Therefore thy precepts more I love. Therefore thy precepts more I love. Then go, ye gold most fine.
Psalm that we sang yesterday, Psalm 119. He, no explanation given for the letter, letter P, and it is the 17th part of so the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we do this to fountain, which again is the same as what we did to Psalm 19. The heaven's glory. So that one. Everyone has a remembrance.
Thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul them keeps with care. The entrance of thy words give light, make wise who simple are. My mouth I have wide open, it and planted earnestly. While after thy commandment, I longed exceedingly. Look on me, Lord, and merciful, do thou unto me prove. As thou art wont to do to those thy name who truly love. O let my footsteps in thy word arise, still order thee. Let no iniquity obtain dominion over me. From man's oppression shake thou me, so keep thy law, thy will. Thy faith make on thy servant shine, teach me thy statutes still. Rivers of water from mine eyes did run down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law.
You find yourself crying because the Lord's law has been broken by our nations, and you know that you're on the same path as David. So that's not a bad path to be on. We have a resuscitation that is in the very back of our leaflets, the very last one. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation, again corresponding to the idea of a renewed covenant or the new covenant. And very much so what we've been reading in 1 John, where it says, an old commandment I'm not teaching you, but a new commandment, which you had from the beginning, which, you know, it's new, because the darkness passes in you and the light has come, it's new to you. And so he's saying it's the same old thing God's been saying all along, but because of something that happened in you when the darkness passes and true light shines, that it's a new commandment, because you're like, look at that, never noticed that one before. So very much so, this helps understand that concept of the ministry or the service of reconciliation, which also comes by the Spirit of God, something that we studied yesterday, so it should make some application to that particular idea. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge.
That if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, for he hath given to us of the ministry of reconciliation.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
By Christ, therefore, be ye reconciled to God.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So that's a very important ministry, something we can get every day, a little bit every day, is to be reconciled further to God. We also, on the new moon, go to Exodus chapter 20 for a resuscitation of the Ten Commandments. Which we just do directly out of the King James Bible. You don't go to King James, don't read, borrow one. It really doesn't go well when you got an ESV and NIV and King James all going side by side. And so I'll lead off. Normally these types of responsive readings, what we just do is that chapter 1, I read. Chapter 2, we just go back and forth in responsive reading. And normally, once we get down to whatever the primary text is, in this case, it would be, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, so 3. And we'll just all read it together. Does that all make sense? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
And we'll end here in reading normally, but we can keep going if everyone wants to. But that is the end of all Ten Commandments. So, and so the very last thing that we have is our historic lesson that we do every Sabbath and New Moon, which, like I said, the New Moon we reserve for teaching the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's something that I think is really important. If you want to know why there's so many confused Christians in the world, a lot of what we just did today and what we're about to do, nobody's even heard of. So all of our ancestors that put a lot of time into this, and our forefathers of the faith who put time in this, sure, they don't believe exactly like we do on a lot of things. But when they came together to try to punch out specific doctrine so that they could hand something down to their children, they put a lot of work into it, and so I don't think that should be neglected for the next cooked-up doctrine that men decide that they personally are going to hold as a personal revelation. So it's one of the reasons why the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed and all these things are important, mainly for the children. I'm not saying it's not important for me, too, but kids have an ability or an access then to go back and to think about what it says and critique what it says and ponder. You know, critical thought is one of the things lacking in our country right now. People don't know how to critically think. And the Athanasian Creed and the Apostles' Creed are critical thoughts. They are things that contrast two different things about God said in the Bible, and how do you reconcile those things? Do you believe all the Word of God is true, or are you going to choose one thing over the other? And so that's one of the reasons why we keep this as important. And it says, whosoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the uniting faith. Which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the uniting faith is this, that we worship one Yahweh God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the person nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal.
As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinities, but one uncreated and one infinite.
So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord.
And yet not three Lord Yahwehs, but one Yahweh.
For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord,
so are we forbidden by the united religion to say there be three gods or three lords.
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten.
The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten.
The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is afore or after another. None is greater or lesser than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal.
So So that in all things, as aforestated, stated, the unity is in Trinity, and the Trinity is in unity to be worshipped.
He therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity.
Furthermore, it is necessary in everlasting salvation that one also believe faithfully in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man.
God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world,
perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul in human flesh subsisting,
equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood,
who although he be God and man, yet he is not two but one Christ.
One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ.
Who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead.
He ascended into heaven, he sitteth on the right hand of the Father God Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
At his coming, all men shall rise again with their bodies,
and shall give account for their own works.
And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the uniting faith, which except one believe, they are not saved. And so one of the things that I have to point out with this is a discussion Don and I actually had at one time, was what this is not saying is that everyone has to understand this flawlessly. But what it's saying is that if you deny the power of the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, that you don't have the gospel. And so all things work together in a co-eternal and co-equal way, according to the scriptures. And so the power of salvation is found in that work. You read John 5 and 6, it's pretty plain and pretty where that's actually taken from. And so, John, do you pray? Would you pray publicly?
Sure.
Okay.
Father Yahweh, we thank you for the chance to gather here on this new moon, to bring us all together in fellowship and to hear your word and sing to worship you. We ask that you look after us and encourage our fellowship here as the day moves on, and allow us to grow together in you. In the name of your Son, Yeshua.